Right? You need a helper in there you go. Great. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to Revelation chapter 7. And as you do, be encouraged. This is good news. Last week, we looked at the six seals in Revelation 6, which are six successive judgments that are coming upon the earth. And at the end, many of you might recall, Pastor Dan got up here and he said, "You upset me." I understood he meant that this text, Revelation 6, is upsetting. But this morning we come to Revelation 7, and it is good news, very good news. Revelation 6, you might recall, ended with a question being asked by those who will run for the hills. And that question was, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand in the great day of God's wrath? And the answer is, praise God, many, many will be able to stand, not thanks to themselves, but thanks to God and thanks to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, I do encourage you to grab a Bible and follow along. If you don't have one with you, there should be one on the chair in front of you somewhere. Be good Bereans, as the Bible says. Be those who follow along to make sure that what I'm telling you is coming right from God's Word. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This chapter is all about salvation. It's all about salvation. But to be more specific, it's about the salvation of unworthy sinners in the time of the Great Tribulation. When the Apostle John wrote this, just to remind you of the context, he was on the island of Patmos for preaching the Word of God. He himself was probably in his 90s. And this was in the 90s, about 95 AD. John was sent to Patmos for preaching Christ, and while he was there, the risen, exalted Christ appeared to him and gave him this revelation, this final revelation of God for the churches. And in this book, Christ showed to John the things that are now in this church age and the things which are yet to come after the church age. We are in this section of things which are about to come. Things which will happen after the rapture. After the church has been taken up from earth, God is going to pour out his judgments on a Christ-rejecting world. And last week, we looked at the six seals of Revelation 6, which is the beginning of God pouring out his wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. Chapter 7 is a brief period of calm. A brief period in which God has angels restraining the winds, restraining his judgment, so that an announcement would be made that God will still be saving many, many people during the Great Tribulation. If chapter 6 last week was discouraging, let chapter 7 be encouraging. In this chapter, I want to focus your attention on five great truths that you might see the greatness of our God and give him glory and be encouraged about the things that are to come. The purpose of this final book of Revelation is not to discourage you, even though some things, when you focus in on them, are discouraging. The purpose of this entire book of Revelation is to encourage every believer in Jesus Christ to be faithful all the way to death. So to that end, I want you to pay attention to the five great truths that are here, that you'll see the greatness of God, give him glory, and be encouraged to be faithful until death. The first truth concerns the sealing of the 144,000. And I will give you a brief outline here. The first truth concerns the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the 144,000. The second concerns the salvation of countless sinners. The salvation of countless sinners. The first, by the way, the sealing of the 144,000 is in verses 1 through 8. Then the salvation of countless sinners in verse 9. Then the central truth concerning this and every other salvation is in verse 10. Fourth, we will look at the song of all the angels, the song of all the angels, that's in verses 11 and 12. And finally, fifth, the satisfaction of all the saved, the satisfaction of all the saved in verses 13 through 17. So notice first the sealing of the 144,000. And the truth here is this, in verses 1 through 8, here's the truth. Even in the day of his great wrath, God in his grace will seal or mark out 144,000 of his servants so that countless others will be saved. Even in that day when God has taken up the church from the earth, even in that day when God is set on pouring out his wrath upon the earth, even then, God is going to seal or mark out 144,000 of his servants so that many others will be saved. Look at verse 1. John says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, so that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." After these things means after John had seen the opening of the six seals and the beginning of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, after he saw that, then he saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. This is not the four corners down in Cortez or down in southwest Colorado. And this is also not teaching that the earth is flat. Okay? What are the four corners of the earth? What are they? Do you know? North, south, east, and west. Or if you want to spell news, north, east, west, south. That's the four corners. When you look at the earth as a globe or when you look at the earth as a map, often we find designated north, south, east, and west. We find designated the directions from which the winds come. So John saw these four angels standing at the north, the south, the east, and the west of the earth, and holding back, restraining the four winds. Which winds are those? The winds that come out of the north, the south, the east, and the west, or any mix thereof. Anytime a meteorologist gives you the evening news, he talks about the weather forecast. He talks about, you know, winds coming out of the northwest or winds coming out of the east, wherever. John is picturing the angels of God holding back all winds so that there would be what? Calm. Calm and quiet. Is God sovereign over the winds of the earth? Yes, he is. This is a calm in the storm. The six seals are the revealing of God's wrath on the earth, and it is an outpouring of false Christ coming down and deceiving the world, and then wars and rumors of wars and famines breaking out and earthquakes and people trying to preach Christ but being killed for the gospel. And people running for the hills and crying out to the mountains and the rocks saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the face of the Lamb." Here John sees a brief period of calm. Why are they holding back the winds? Verses 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east. If you didn't know, that is the direction of good news. The east, right? The glory of God comes out of the east in Ezekiel. When the wise men came to see Jesus, we saw his star in the east. This is the direction of salvation, the direction from which our salvation comes. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal or the signet ring. Picture a ring. Having the seal or signet ring of the living God, as opposed to all the false gods that people on earth tend to worship. And he, that angel out of the east, cried with a loud voice to the four angels who were holding back the winds, to whom it had been granted to harm the earth and the sea. Listen. This is after the six seals, but it's just before the seventh. And when the seventh seal comes, more judgment is about to be poured out on the earth, partly by means of these winds being released. But before they are released, John sees this period of calm. The angels are holding back the winds. They've been given power to harm the earth and the sea by the wind, but they're not to do it yet. Verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, a seal was a signet ring of a monarch used usually to press into something soft, in this case a forehead, not wax, often pressed into wax, to mark something as the property of the king. This angel that rises up out of the east is saying to the four that are holding back the four winds, don't release the winds until we have marked out the 144,000. Now, there's work to be done, right? The angels, until we have marked them, the angels are going to come and do a work, and they're going to mark out 144,000 servants of God on the earth. What is going to be the seal? Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we'll see where these 144,000 will end up because of their work. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, look at this, a lamb, that's Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. It says, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Does anyone have something different? Yes. Having his and his father's name, that's the better translation. The mark, the seal, is the name of God and of Christ is impressed into the foreheads of 144,000 men, all of them Jews, on the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation. So back now to chapter 7. Back to chapter 7. How many were there? Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed or marked out, 144,000. Where are they from? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And in case there is any doubt about where they are from or who these people are, 12 tribes are listed, and 12,000 from each are sealed. Please do not believe the lie of the Jehovah's Witness. Please never become a Jehovah's Witness. Never encourage anyone to become a Jehovah's Witness. Call every Jehovah's Witness you ever meet from now on to repent, because they propagate a lie that there are only 144,000 specially anointed people who will ever go to heaven. And those 144,000 are supposedly saved over the generations, and those special people go to heaven. That's a lie from the devil. I can't believe that anyone could be so deceived, because all you have to do is look here and realize, where are these people from? Only from the tribes of Israel. You go to Revelation 14, they are only men, and they are marked out by God during the time of the Great Tribulation. in order to perform a particular work on the earth. What is the work? The work of saving many, many sinners from the wrath of God. This is the first truth of Revelation 7. And what it says is that even in the day of his great wrath, when those who were left behind after the rapture because they rejected Christ and the gospel, even in that day, God in his amazing grace is going to seal, mark on their foreheads with his name and the name of Jesus Christ. He's going to mark out 144,000 Israelite men for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Christ so that many, many sinners will be saved. Man, that is good news. And that is a truth that you might see the greatness of our God, that you might give him glory and be encouraged about the things that are to come. What will be the fruit of the work of the 144,000? Notice second, the salvation of countless sinners out of the great tribulation in verse 9. After these things, this is the second vision John has after the sixth seal. After these things I looked, and behold, look at this. Check it out. Look, pay attention, behold. A great multitude. Stop. How many? Ah, it's a trick question. Which no one could number. We don't know how many. That's John's way of saying many, many, more, way more than 144,000. John knows how to identify a specific number, like 144,000 or 12,000, and then he knows how to explain something where I have no idea how many. It's so many. Earlier, when he talked about angels worshiping God, remember back in chapter 5, verse 11? Chapter 5, verse 11. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. How many, John? Well, it says they were around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what I think? I think this is more than that. This is like, you know what? I don't even want to begin to try and give you any kind of a number because there were so many. Well, where do they come from? Look, verse 9. I looked and behold a great multitude, this massive group of people, which no one could number of all tribes, I'm sorry, nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. Where were they? Standing before the throne. Why is that important? Look back at 6:17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And on the one hand, the answer is nobody. Nobody can stand before the wrath of God. On the other hand, thanks to the amazing grace of God and the fact that he's going to seal 144,000 to go out and preach the gospel, the truth is a countless multitude will be made able to stand before the throne of God. And not just stand, but celebrate. Notice verse 9. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, the garb of celebration, with palm branches in their hands, the symbol of celebration, if you didn't know. And they are celebrating. They're rejoicing. This is a party, not a wild, crazy party. This is an organized party. This is a celebration. And the truth here is this. Even in the day of his great wrath, God is going to save countless numbers of sinners from all around the world. Now notice for a moment the terms used here. He says, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples, and of all tongues. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, are you all Americans? How many Americans are here today? How many Americans? You an American? All right. Well, what is that? That unites us by nation, really by government, by politics. Okay? If you're an American, I'm an American. All right, well, you probably have a passport, but you are under a governing body. Well, there are people all around the world who are united by the nation they are under. Okay, we have the United Nations. Right, there's a United Nations Security Council. There's China and Russia and France and the UK and the United States and other nations. Okay, God is going to save a massive multitude of people out of, not all of them, he's going to save massive numbers of people out of all the varying nations. What about tribes? What about tribes? Okay, well, in, I said, you all Americans, let's see, how many Kishes are here? We just got one Kish. All right. How many Snyders? We got two Snyders, okay. How many Browns? There's a big family, all right. What are tribes? Family groups. Think family tree, okay. Within a nation, there are family groups. We usually think of them in terms of their last name, but how many of you have a family tree? Well, not everybody. That's a little weird. You have a family tree, in case you didn't know, and it goes up your family line. God in his grace in the day of God's wrath is going to save out of every family vast numbers of people. That's good news. What about peoples? Let's see. How many bicycle riders we have here? Bicycle riders. All right. How many motorcyclists? Motorcyclists. How many horseback riders? Anybody horseback riders? We've got a couple horseback riders. How many walkers? People like to walk. Okay. All right. What is peoples? Peoples refers to people who are grouped by something other than politics, something other than family lineage, and something other than the last thing, which is language. Peoples is peoples who are grouped by something else. Could be interests, could be social status. I won't ask you this, but some of us are rich and some of us are poor. I won't ask you this, but some of us are tall and some of us are short. Tall people? Very good, all right. Kelly, better see, we're in the same people group. All right, we've got skinny people and not as skinny people. We people, listen, please don't be offended, but we realize there are people of different shades of colors. Okay, we talk about white people and brown people. One day, Brother Bernie, I'll never forget when Brother Bernie came here, first time he came to our church, he said, where's all the brown people? That's what he said to me. Where's all the brown people? He said, we need more brown people. And he and I prayed for brown people. And I will tell you, we have more brown, and I'm glad. And I'm telling you that our great God in the day of wrath is going to save countless numbers of people from amongst all the brown and black and white and whatever other color you can come up with. What about languages? A kto здесь говорит по-русски? Кто здесь говорит по-русски? Вот два из них. Only two of us speak Russian, apparently. ¿Cómo estás? ¿Cómo estás? That's all I know. How do you say, do you speak? Habla español. I was there. I know that one. A few people speak Spanish. God, in his amazing grace in the day of wrath, is going to save massive numbers of people out of every single language group. And this is not exhaustive. What is it saying? Think of all the people in the world. God is going to save massive numbers of them out of every group that you can come up with in your head. This is all to the praise and glory of God. This is so that you might see the greatness of our God and give him glory and be encouraged about things to come, even though his wrath is yet to come. Third, notice the central truth concerning this and every other salvation. Notice verse 10. If you get nothing else this morning, get this. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice. Who's this? This is that massive number of people who are standing before the throne of God, garbed in white, holding their palm branches in their hand, celebrating and saying, literally, this salvation, it's not general here, this salvation of unworthy sinners who were deserving of the wrath of God and who were suffering under his wrath, this salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know what they're doing? They are declaring that they know whom this salvation belongs to. Let's ask a couple questions. And the truth here is simply this. This salvation, as with every other, belongs to our sovereign God, that's the God on the throne, and the Lamb who was slain. This salvation, as with every other, belongs to our sovereign God and to the Lamb who was slain. So three questions. Question number one, what salvation? I mean, what salvation are we talking about here? In the Greek, there is the article which means this salvation, and it's referring to this massive number of unworthy sinners who were left behind after the rapture because they rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel, who were deserving of the wrath of God and suffering under it. This salvation of those people during the Great Tribulation, it belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Second question. Well, which part of it? Which part of this salvation? Because let's think for a moment about a rescue effort. How many of you have ever seen a rescue effort? You've probably seen videos on nightly news. Oh, my goodness, there was this little baby in the car, and these people were there, and they saw the baby was in the car trapped, and six guys, you know, lifted up the car and turned it upside down and shook it, and the baby, and somebody caught the baby. I don't know if you ever saw that one, but maybe you've seen a rescue from a tunnel or a mine. How many remember the one of the soccer kids that were in that deep, way back mines? People had to swim underwater. I think somebody lost a SEAL or, you know, a special forces guy lost his life. Listen, think rescue effort, all right? There's, number one, there's the purposing of the rescue effort. Somebody's got to come up with the idea that, you know what, I think we ought to try to save them. I think we ought to go in there and try to rescue them. There's the purposing of salvation. Second, there's the planning of it. Well, how are we going to do this? We've got to come up with a plan. We can't just go rushing in there. This isn't going to be easy. In some cases, and in this case, there's the purchasing of it. Who's going to fund this thing? I mean, who's going to pay the price? I mean, this isn't free. I mean, who's going to pay for us to go and do this rescue thing? And some rescue operations that we've seen cost a ton of money. I mean, some of us have seen trying to rescue some ship that's on the bottom of the ocean. There's the pulling it off. I mean, who's going to pull this off? I mean, somebody's got to actually get down there and get under there and lift and push and shove or preach. And then there's the perfecting of it. There's the actually bringing the thing all the way to completion where the people who got delivered go, yes! So here's the question. Which part of this salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb? Every part of it. The purposing of it in eternity past, that belongs to God and to Jesus Christ. In other words, well, we'll ask the third question. The purchasing of it at the cross, that belongs to God and to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. What about the pulling off of it? Who pulled this off? God did by marking out 144,000 of his servants with his name and Christ's name on their foreheads that they would be sent out to preach the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. They pulled it. God pulled it off. What about the perfecting of it? The pulling sinners out of the fire, as it were, transporting them up into heaven, clothing them with white garments, giving them palm branches in their hands so that they could stand before the throne of God and say, this salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every single bit of it, this salvation, every aspect of it, as with every other salvation, belongs to our God, our sovereign God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb who was slain. Finally, third question, what does to mean? Look at the text, verse 10. Salvation, it really is salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What do you mean to? There's no belongs. What do you mean to? Who has seen a salvation or a rescue effort before? You've seen some rescue effort, right? Well, listen. You haven't seen a rescue? Who has? Raise your hand if you've seen a rescue effort. You've seen something. You've watched a YouTube video. You've seen it, right? News. You've seen a rescue effort. Usually there's credit to somebody, isn't there? Well, listen, all the credit goes to, you know, Captain Jones over here. It was Captain Jones' idea that we would go in there. Oh, no, that's not me. Everybody's trying to, it's great. It's a great thing to see. Well, no, it was really this brother over here. He financed the entire thing. He had money. No, it was this sister over here. This sister is the one who actually went in there. Okay, well, when it comes to salvation of unworthy sinners and bringing them into heaven, who gets all the credit? Not us. Not us. And not the 144,000. Not the preacher. No, this salvation, every aspect of it, is to all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, all the thanks, all the kudos goes to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This salvation, as with every other, belongs to, all the praise, all the credit goes to, all the honor goes to our sovereign God on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. Remember Psalm 115? I love Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. That is the heart of somebody who says, don't give me the credit, O God, for this victory. I want all the praise and all the glory to go to you, not to me, because I know what I am. That's the central truth concerning this and every other salvation. Fourth, notice the song of all the angels concerning this great salvation. Verses 11 and 12. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. By the way, the angels are the ones standing. They're standing around the throne, the elders, and the four living creatures. You might remember the four living creatures of the seraphim standing right beside the throne of God, guarding the throne of God. They're like God's bodyguards or guards to his holiness. Then the elders around them. Remember the 24 elders who sit on thrones around the throne of God? These represent the redeemed church. The church has been raptured. They represent all the redeemed of all the ages, thanks to the witness in Israel through the 12 tribes, and thanks to the witness through the 12 apostles. All the angels are standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. They all fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, I'll stop there just for a second. I love this comment. If there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents, Luke 15:10, then how much joy is there in the presence of the angels when a countless number of sinners repent in the midst of the great tribulation? This is, ever heard of joy unspeakable? This is, they are flipping out, except that they're not flipping. They're just falling down on their faces saying, wow! Wow! And they're going, amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is all the angels saying this. By the way, there really is an and between every one of them. And it is a list of seven things that are due to God because of this great salvation. What are these things? Blessing. Eulogia. Literally good speaking. You've heard of a eulogy. A eulogy, right? Usually at somebody's funeral. It's good speaking. And what the angels are saying is, listen, speaking highly of God and speaking openly good things about God is due to him forever and ever. He deserves it. Glory. That's glorifying, exalting God in every way you can think of, with all you are and all that you have. Glorifying, exalting God, that is due him forever and ever. Wisdom. What's the start of wisdom? Fearing God. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. Fearing God and walking in his ways and hating evil and loving what is good, that is due to our God forever and ever. And thanksgiving, the giving up of thanks to God with words and giving in thanks to God, that's wealth. This is due him forever and ever. And honor, highest esteem, putting the highest value on God that you can possibly think of, valuing God above all else, this is due to him forever and ever. What's left? Power and might, placing all your power and all your strength at his disposal. If you have some position, you offer up your position to God. If you have some resources, you offer your resources to God. If you have some ability, you offer your ability to God. That is due him forever and ever. Amen. May it be, is what the angels say. These angels are rejoicing. They're struck by what God is doing in the great day of wrath, marking out 144,000 servants on the earth with the name of Christ and the name of God, all in order to redeem out from under the wrath of God a countless multitude who will give him praise. And the truth is this, all these things are due to God because he is such an amazing Savior. Fifth. Notice the satisfaction of all the saved in verses 13 to 17. I love this. Verse 13. This is Claire Bolts right here. Claire, this is you. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, so who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? Claire likes to ask questions when he knows the answer, but he wants to see if you know the answer. That's the only reason this elder's asking the question. He's not ignorant. He knows the answer, but he wants John to think about it, and he wants you to think about it. He says, so, take a look at the countless multitude. Who are these people arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And John's like, I don't want to get this one wrong. Here's a good way to answer those questions that Claire throws out on a Tuesday night. Sir, you know, that'd be a good way for you to answer Claire. Because he does know. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these, listen closely, are the ones who, and I'm going to give you the literal translation from the Greek, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. It isn't over yet. Listen, six seals have passed. There's another seal to come. That seal is going to represent seven trumpets that will be blown, and the seventh trumpet will reveal seven bowls more of wrath to be poured out on the earth. And the picture here is all throughout this entire great tribulation, there's going to be more and more and more and more people coming out of the great tribulation. That's what he's saying. Want to know who these are, John? Who are they, sir? I know you know. I'll tell you who they are. These are the ones who are going to be coming out of the great tribulation. Well, what did they do? What did they do to come out of the great tribulation? They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, there's a word picture for you. Word picture for what? Forgiveness. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were cleansed. Their garments were filthy in sin, but they cleansed those garments by the blood of the Lamb. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of forgiveness of sins. Every single one of us, every single one of us, is by birth and by nature a sinner before a holy and a righteous God. Every single one of us grows up with dirty garments. And any deed you try to perform to earn salvation with God only makes you dirtier in His presence. The only way that you can be forgiven of your sins forever is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross. And you know what? Notice how it's worded here. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's viewing salvation from the side of human responsibility. Don't get upset at people when they say, well, I repented. Because if they did, then they did repent. Now, they can say, by the grace of God, I repented, and that would be more accurate. But some people say, well, you know what? I washed my robes in the blood of the Lamb. Good. I decided to follow Jesus. Good. Don't get upset at that. Some people are so wanting to preserve and protect the sovereignty of God that if anyone talks about what the person did, they get upset. Well, I'll tell you what. The elder in heaven is telling the Apostle John, want to know what they did? Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And John doesn't go, no, you mean God did that. Well, they all are saying salvation belongs to our God, but they did something. They responded to the gospel in faith. I tell you, if you're here today, and if you've never been saved, if today you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be forgiven of all of your sins forever. Forever. That's what they did. And they are completely satisfied. Therefore, on the basis of this, they're before the throne of God and they serve Him day and night in His temple. In other words, they are satisfied with their position. They have been taken from the lowest position on earth under the wrath of God and suffering. They've been exalted to the highest position of heaven, the position of a priest in the temple of God. And they serve Him day and night because they don't get tired of it. I wish I never got tired of serving God. I wish I never needed a break, but I do. But the day is coming when we won't even want a break and we won't need a break. We'll just want to serve the Lord. They're satisfied with their position. Notice what it says then. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They are satisfied with His presence. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. They're completely satisfied with His presence. They're satisfied with His provision. Notice verse 16. They will neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Because they're completely satisfied. This was a real problem in the East, in the Middle East. You got hungry. You didn't have enough food. You didn't have enough water. Not in heaven. These saints are completely satisfied. And they're satisfied with His protection. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. How is it they're satisfied with their position, His presence, their provision and protection? Here's how. Verse 17. Because the Lamb, who's in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Jesus Christ pictured still shepherding His precious flock in heaven. And God, remember the one who sits on the throne, the sovereign God, the one who dwells in inapproachable or unapproachable light, He's wiping away every single tear from their eyes. What is that a picture of? A good shepherd and a compassionate Savior. This is the picture of the greatness of our God in the day of His wrath. He's not nothing but wrath. He's loving, He's saving, He's sacrificing, He's marking out servants. Those 144,000, many of them will be killed in that day, But in the end, they will stand with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. Do you see it? You see the picture? Do you believe it? Listen, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we still got a lot of revelation to cover. There's more judgment to come. There's trumpets and bowls of wrath, but be encouraged about the future. God is still on his throne. He is sovereign. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is there, and he is going to save many, many sinners, even out of the day of his wrath. Father, we praise you and thank you for what a great God you are. We love you. We thank you that you're that great God today, and even now you're saving sinners all around the world. We thank you that you've given us the great privilege of having a part in that. We pray that you would help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.